What a chapter. I wonder, what is the family story that you have that you're just not allowed to talk about? You know, what's the thing that everyone just sort of just quietly passes over? Maybe there's something that's pretty shameful, something that's pretty ugly. Those are the kind of stories that often we don't talk about, right? And particularly, they're not the kind of stories that you want anyone else here knowing about. They're not the kind of stories you talk about in church. But today, in this chapter, in Genesis 38, we've got one of these kind of stories. The kind of story that if you were part of Judah's family, you'd have wanted on the hush-hush. You wouldn't want anyone talking about the Tamar years. Well, we're going to dive into them. Because actually, in this slightly unusual story, there is a huge amount of hope and comfort for us. No matter what the stories in our family or in our background are really like. Like most stories, there is a beginning, a middle, and an end. So we're going to start at the beginning. Is this working? There we go. Brilliant. The beginning. Judah and his family line. And it's worth saying, just as we get just before we get going, as we introduce the main character, Judah, that he's actually part of the bigger Joseph narrative. So last week, Mark opened up Genesis 37, the beginning of the kind of the Joseph story. You know, the technicolor dream coat, the move to Egypt, becoming number two to Pharaoh, all the dreams, all that kind of stuff. Well, this chapter is kind of a bit of a sidestep from all that. And we focus in on this character, Judah, and his family. And you might think it's a bit odd to take a sidestep, but actually, as we discover the bigger story that this is part of, we're going to see that it totally fits. So, verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name is Hira. Now, Judah, the main character, even from this first verse, we start to see that maybe he's not all he's cracked up to be. He's actually not a great character. Actually, we already know that from last week. He was the one when they decided to kind of sell off Joseph to be a slave. It was Judah's idea. And here, we see him heading off away from his brothers. That's not a good sign. You might think, oh, pretty innocuous. He's heading off to a different town. Lots of people do that, don't they? But actually, this is a bad sign already in verse 1 for Judah. Heading away from his family. You see, given to Judah's family, to his father Jacob and his father before that Isaac and Abraham with these big promises about a huge family, a huge nation that's going to bless the world. And they were told, you know, go and have loads of children, be this big family. And here is Judah stepping away from that promise, stepping away from that family. It's not a good start. But, you know, we go on into the verses and Judah, verses 2 to 5, he gets himself a wife. Okay, so he gets married. Here we go. Here's Mrs. Judah. We actually don't know her name, but he gets married and he has 3 children. Okay, they have 3 children together. They have he's here. They have Onan and Shelah. 3 sons. And we can tell that kind of time goes on a little bit. In verse 6, gets a wife. Gets a wife. Okay, so he's obviously grown up a bit. And he gets Tamar as a wife. So here we go. Here's Tamar on the story. And it doesn't go so well for verse 7. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. So he was bad, he was wicked, and so the Lord put him to death. Bye-bye, And so Tamar, verse 8, moves to be with Onan. Onan is asked by his father to take up the duty of the kind of the next son in line. We might think this is a bit odd in our culture, but back then, very normal. You can see the details in Leviticus of how to protect the widow, to look after her, really good thing. The widow was then taken on by the next brother to preserve the family line, to preserve the family line of the older son. And we see in verse 9 that actually Onan's not a great character either. Older brother Ur, not good, and he's not great either. Because he's happy. He's happy to take on the sex. He's happy to have the pleasure. But he doesn't want any of the responsibility. He doesn't want to produce offspring. Verse 9, bit slightly too much information, really. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went in to his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. It's a really terrible story of abuse, sexual abuse of this lady. Not preserved the family line. Not providing security for her. Instead, just sleeping with her because he wanted to. And so we see the results, verse 10. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Here we go. Onan also got rid of because of his wickedness by the Lord. And so Tamar, she's told, well, wait for the youngest brother, Shelah. He's going to come along. Don't worry. He's going to grow up. And Judah says, look, I'll give you to him then. We'll preserve the family line. You'll be protected. It'll be okay. But actually, the details tell us that that's actually, he's got no plans for that at all. You see, verse 11, Judah, he fears that Shelah would die. And Judah fears that there's something, he's almost a bit superstitious. He fears that Tamar is some kind of bad omen, that it's her fault that these sons have been dying. And he's worried that Shelah is going to die too, that he's going to be the next one in the story. But what Judah fails to realise is actually, it's him. He's the one who's the problem. He's the one who's been fleeing away from the family and the promises. And in the Bible, when you have at least two sons that are wicked, the comment repeatedly in the Bible is that it's actually the father's fault, that he's not raised these sons rightly. This complete slight, really, on Judah. He's not a good character. And so we're left wondering, what's going to happen to the family line? We need more offspring. We need them to be for Tamar to be protected and for God's promises through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be fulfilled. We need more family. What's going to happen? It's a pretty messy start to the story, isn't it? And I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't get much better as we move to the middle of our story, to Tamar's trickery. Tamar's trickery. Verse 12, a long time later, Judah's wife, sadly, she dies. We still don't know her name, but she goes as well. And verse 14, Tamar has still not yet been given to Shelah. This has not yet happened. And she sees what's going on. She sees that Judah's really got no intention of giving over his youngest son. And so she hatches a plan. She comes up with a pretty immoral plan, we're told. It's pretty risky for her too, as we're going to see towards the end of the story. Pretending to be being a prostitute, well, it carries the death penalty, apparently, in this culture. It's a risky plan. And it's one that tells us two things. Firstly, it tells us that Tamar really cares about being part of this family. You see, she's heard perhaps that there's this promise. She wants in on the family. She wants to be joined to it. She wants the offspring. She wants this box to be filled with children. She understands that's what should be happening. And so she plans to pretend to be a prostitute and sleep with Judah as he heads off to this harvest festival, this sheep shearing festival. And she plans to dress up as a prostitute, offer her services, and to get children by Judah. It's a pretty dodgy plan. But it's one where she is trying to sort of do the right thing. By totally the wrong means, she's kind of trying to do the right thing. That's the first thing we recognise about this plan of hers. The second thing we recognise about this plan is it's a huge slight on Judah. Because it guarantees that he's the kind of person who would use a prostitute. You know, she's sitting there, imagine her, sitting at the entrance to a name, in her veil, in her prostitute's costume. She's got to presume that actually Judah might want her services. Otherwise, it's a silly plan. And she's proved right. She doesn't even have to offer them. Judah sees her and comes to her. And he says, what will you give me that I may come into you? What can I give you that I can go into you? He says, look, I'll have sex with you. What do I need to pay? And there's a bit of negotiation, a goat's offered. And then Tamar secures for herself a bit of an insurance policy. Okay? Secures for herself a bit of an insurance policy. She says, all right, well, give me a... give me some kind of pledge that I know this goat's coming later. But what she really is doing is she wants to get something from Judah that identifies him as the father later. And we'll see later in our story how important that is. Judah agrees. Verse 18, the deed is done and she becomes pregnant. And by totally the wrong means, here we go, she takes the place up here. By totally the wrong means, offspring are being provided. The next step in this big story is being achieved. And I guess, what are we learning, right? You might think, wow, this is a totally messy, crazy story. What are we learning? Well, we're learning that God is willing to work with some seriously messy people. Because these people, right? Judah, Tamar, and one of the sons called Perez. They become really important people in God's story. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, don't turn it in your Bibles because I've actually got it here written out for us. Ta-da! Here's one I made earlier. So you can roughly all see. Here is the genealogy, the list of families in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, starts up at Abraham, the big promises to Abraham. Ultimately fulfilled, right down at the bottom here, in Jesus. And Matthew details for us every single family that's involved on the way. And he includes Judah, rotten Judah, the father of Perez, who's going to be one of the children in this box. But Matthew amazingly includes this detail, right? Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Shh, don't talk about that. No. Matthew, God wants us to be sure. He's included this detail about Tamar to remind us of this whole messy family and all that's going on. To show us that God includes messy people. He wants them in his family. He includes them in his big story. And so if you're feeling messy, if you know you have stories that are full of shame and difficulty, stories you would never share at church, this story shows us you are so welcome. God loves you. God wants you in his family, despite the mess that might be in your background. Well, we've had the beginning, we've had the middle. How does it all end? How does it all end? Well, it's going to all end happily ever after in one sense. I guess we've already seen it ends happily ever after in Jesus, ultimately. But even here, there's going to be something of a happily ever after for both Judah and for Tamar. But first, there's a twist. You see, verse 24, the moment that Tamar kind of was betting on, comes about. 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. Now, at this point, you're thinking, well, Judah, you've also been pretty immoral. So hopefully you're going to be quite lenient on her. You're going to say, well, it's not all great, but, you know, we're a family of grace here. Does he say that? No. Let me read the rest of 24. Feel the hypocrisy of this verse. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. It's awful, isn't it? How hypocritical. That he would be willing to burn her for something that he's involved in. I mean, he doesn't know it, but she's the one he even slept with. And it's a tense moment. Because Tamar's backup plan, could it work? Verse 25, literally as she is being brought out to be burned. Verse 25, as she was brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. I mean, these items, they're basically like our equivalent of the kind of your driving license and your credit card. Yeah, and your passport, right? And Judah sees them. He identifies them. And at this point, he could just kind of put them away in a drawer and say, yep, keep going. Let's keep going. Let's hush this down. Let's burn her. Get her out of the way. I need to get rid of her anyway. This whole story needs to be got rid of. Wonderfully, something else happens. Verse 26. Read it with me if you can. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. A huge change has taken place in Judah. An absolutely massive change. From the person who'd kind of quit his family, who raised wicked sons, who was willing to sleep with prostitutes and then burn prostitutes too. A massive change happens. All of a sudden, he realizes, he has his eyes opened to what he has been like. And he understands the bigger picture too. You know, he says, she is more righteous than I. You know, I'm worse than she is. She's the prostitute. I'm worse than that. And he realizes the bigger picture, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. He knows what he should have done. He should have given Tamar to Shelah. But he didn't. And he realizes how bad that is, how vulnerable that left her. He realizes that it's all been his fault. A huge change. This story is not just about how God can welcome people, welcome messy people. This story is about how God can change messy people. God could open Judah's eyes. A change that he desperately needed, and a change that we desperately need. We need to have our eyes open to the sin that we confessed earlier in our service. Whether that's for the first time when we first come to realise, actually, do you know what, I'm not perfect, that I sin against God. Whether that's for the first time, or whether that's for the thousandth time. You know, we all keep rebelling against God. There are still layers of sin that we all need peeling back, that we all need our eyes opening to. We've all done things we wish we hadn't. We all need God to change us. And that starts with having our eyes opened. So Judah, that's part of his happily ever after. He's changed. And actually, as we go on later in the Joseph story, we're going to realise that this selfish, wicked son-raising, prostitute-using, abusing kind of man, Judah, is going to become the brother who's willing to offer himself up as a slave to take the place of his younger brother, Benjamin. He's going to be willing to be compassionate and to look after the downtrodden and the lowly. There's something of a happily ever after here for Judah. But there's also a happily ever after for kind of Tamar and for the wider family. This is the last bit, I promise. As we come into the last few verses, 27 to 30, we've fast forwarded 9 months. And there are twin boys. Twin boys are going to be born to Judah and to Tamar. See, twin boys named Perez and Zerah. And on the way out, there's a bit of a tussle, right? Verse 28, Zerah pokes out his hand. But then somehow, Perez, it says, breaches out. You've made a breach for yourself. And another translation, another way of saying that kind of breach word is break out. That's what it has in the NIV. And Perez's name literally means break out. He kind of forces his way out before his brother. And in the birth of these two sons, we see how God breaks out, breaks through the mess and the difficulty of this story to keep the family line going. To bring us back to this line here. You see, Perez becomes the great-great-great-great-great times 33 times grandfather, great-great-great-great-great times 33 grandfather of Jesus, the Saviour. God breaks through, keeps Tamar in the family, keeps her protected, provides offspring that are ultimately going to end in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the one who can truly save us from the mess and the sin, the one who can truly open our eyes, the one who God was able to use the messiest, most awful injustice of history, killing the Son of God on a cross. God could use that to break through, to bring grace, to bring a happily ever after for anybody in the whole world. So, to end where we began, the stories in our families that we don't like to talk about. Here in this story, Genesis 38, teaches us so much. You know, are we like a Judah or a Tamar? Well, you're welcome in God's family. Are you like a Judah or a Tamar? Well, God can work through, can break through the sin and mess of your life to complete his promises, to bring hope, to bring salvation. Are you like a Judah or a Tamar? Well, God can change you, can reveal to you, can open your eyes. God can work through our messy stories. We need not be ashamed of them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God who knows every bit of our story, every bit of sin and shame that we hope people never know about. And we praise you that you are a God who loves us despite that. You're the love, you're the God who can break through these stories to save us, to include us. Please continue to open our eyes like you opened Judah's eyes, to see ways in which we still turn from you, and continue to change us, we pray, to become more like your Son, Jesus. Amen.